Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
I love coming here every year. And, yesterday I probably was more sick than I have been in my entire life. In fact, I lost like 5 pounds in like a day. And I haven't been that sick in a long time, but I've been praying for a lot of people to be healed at our church and laying my hands on countless people. And, when you want to experience the provision and the healing of God, you know, it's easy preaching about something, but it's a whole nother thing to practice it when you deal with it. So everything that I'm saying tonight, it's not that I'm just saying this because it sounds good. I'm not saying this because this is what we should believe. I'm saying this because it works, and I see it work in my own life. And tonight I want to talk about something called fire power. Life, because, you know, this is something that has completely radicalized my life, because, you know, there is nothing like being in a church. And this is why I like coming to this church. There's nothing like being in a church where people are hungry for the presence and power of God. I've been in churches where there's 10,000 people and you don't feel a hunger for the presence and power of God. I would rather be in a small group with 10 people than preaching to 10,000 people, but there be hunger in that group because more can be done. And I'm not against 10 people or 10,000 or Bishop David in Nigeria who has a 100,000 seat auditorium. I just want the presence. I just want the power because that's the only thing that's going to change your life. That's the only thing that's going to change your life. And I believe that this world is hungry for the Holy Ghost. Notice I didn't say Holy Spirit. I think we started using the word Holy Spirit more because people through time got offended at the word Holy Ghost. And we have changed our terminology and how we have said certain things because we want it to be more applicable to people. That we want it to be convenient. We want it to be to where it doesn't kind of ruffle any feathers. But I like using the word Holy Ghost because that's kind of how I grew up. That's what I always heard the preacher say. And there was just something powerful when they made that declaration. And I just truly believe that God wants us to experience. He wants you as an individual to experience his dunamis power. He wants you to experience the power of the Holy Ghost, not just at your home, not just at church, but at school, at your workplace. And when I say the power of the Holy Ghost, what I mean is that you have the power to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. See, Jesus never told us to pray for the sick. He told us to heal the sick. Those are two different things. And if you can get a revelation of this tonight, I believe you're going to start walking in this dunamis power because God wants us filled up with his Spirit and his Word. He wants us filled up with both, not just one, not just the other. He doesn't want you all Spirit and then no word. He doesn't want you all word and no spirit, because if all you have is word, you're going to dry up. I know a lot of people, they have the word. They have the word, and they're dry. I know people, all they have is spirit, and they blow up. They get crazy. But if you have the word and the spirit, you'll grow up. And when the church doors open, you will show up. When the offering comes by, you'll give up. And when Jesus comes, you'll go up. I mean, you'll have some stuff in you that can revolutionize your life, but you have to have both word and spirit. Can't have one without the other. And so tonight, I want to read out of the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark and talk to you about having this firepower, about having this faith that is forward. Faith can't be anything in the past. Faith is now. Faith is taking us to where we want to be. And we see this in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 25. It says, "Now in the crowd that day was a woman who had suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. Okay? She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors, yet in spite of spending all that she had, she spent everything she had on the treatments, on the visits. She was not getting better. In fact, she was getting worse. I don't know if you've like ever been there. Like, but the more you do, the worse your situation gets. Sometimes it seems like the more you pray, the worse your situation gets. You know, and that's just, it can be very disheartening. But before we talk about this woman, I want you to notice that she was caught up in a very large crowd. Okay? Not a small, just kind of going through. I'm talking a large crowd to where you can't get to where you're going because there's so many people. And it says that people were surrounding Jesus from all sides. I don't know if you've ever been in this like kind of crowd to where you feel kind of like just a number. You know, you get around such a large group of people and you feel just kind of like a number. You don't feel important. You don't feel significant. And I'm sure this is how this woman felt. Everyone was trying to get something from Jesus. Everyone was trying to get something. And she probably thought in the midst of all of this, all of these other people, they have all these problems. They have all these needs. What's my need? Why does it even matter? I'm sure there's a need more pressing than mine. And in fact, if you read the story in Mark chapter 5, you will see that there was a man that came up to Jesus in the midst of all of this and said, Jesus, can you come to my house? My 12-year-old daughter is dying. And actually, that's what got Jesus' attention. He started walking away. But she's in this large crowd. And maybe that's how you feel tonight. Maybe you think that God doesn't notice you. That's how I feel a lot of the times. I've been a pastor for 23 years, and I still feel like that. Why? Because I'm a human. I feel like that because I can be vulnerable to the thoughts that the enemy tries to put in my head, but I can also cast those thoughts down and rebuke them in the name of Jesus. But I can feel like that. That, you know, God's too busy doing other things to take care of me. Or you could take like it was on Sunday night. I just got done praying for a massive amount of people, and I didn't sleep the entire night. I was so sick. And you know, God, I just got done praying for all these people. I just got done laying my hands on them. I just got done giving everything I had, and now I'm sick. I could have gone that route. Because, you know, the enemy wants us to think that we're insignificant to God. Because if we believe we're insignificant to God, we'll never think we'll have the ability to be powerful for God. And maybe this is how you feel. But like this woman, this evening you are faced with two choices. Because there's always choices. No matter where you look every day, there's thousands of choices that you'll have to make. In fact, where you are right now is the result of your choices. Now, I know there's things that happen, especially when we're younger and kids, and it doesn't necessarily result of our choice. Yes, I understand that. But where we end up is the result of where we choose to go, how we choose to handle things, who we choose to forgive. But you have two choices like this woman. You can forget about being healed and you can go back home. Picture her looking at Jesus over this multitude of people and just saying, well, you know, I'm just, it's probably not going to happen today. Or, like this woman, you can move forward in faith and you can claim your healing. See, I would say that most people are in between. Most Christians are in between. They do want to head back home, but at the same time, they want to press forward, so they get in the middle and they say, if it's God's will to heal me, he can heal me right where I'm standing. And that question not only is not biblically sound, it's you being unsure of what God's will is. If God wants to heal me, he will heal me where I'm standing. Like one of the most preposterous asinine things a Christian can say is, well, if it be God's will. In fact, I hate that statement because it's such an ignorant statement. It's saying we don't know what God's will is. Well, his ways are not our ways. I understand that scripture, but God has clearly laid out what his promises are to you, what his inheritance is to you. And it's God's will for you to be healed, not just in body, but in spirit. It's God, you know, the word salvation, you know how we have dumbed that down? We've dumbed it down to being like, salvation is for people who just want to have their sins forgiven. Salvation isn't just the forgiveness of sins. It's the prosperity of your entire spirit and your body and your soul. God coming to live. See, before God can come and live in your spirit, he has to make it whole. That's why when you accept Christ, your spirit is made righteous, because Jesus can't live anywhere that is not righteous. So she makes a decision. She made a decision to move forward. And I think that is like a reminder to never let your feelings determine the level of your faith. Do you know how many times I pray for people and I feel faithless? And God has to remind me, this isn't you, this is me. You can absolutely feel like you have no faith and be at 110% faith level. Because faith is not a feeling, it's a knowing. I can feel that I'm not righteous and worthy, but my knower says I'm righteous and worthy because of Christ. And we see that she moved forward. In verse 27, it says, when she heard about Jesus' healing power. So she heard something first. Before action took place, she heard something. The word stirred her up. The word got her to move. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd. She pushed through the crowd and came up from behind him and touched his prayer shawl. So not only is this woman operating in faith, this woman is operating in prophecy. She touched the edge of his kanaf. The Old Testament says that Jesus would come with healing in his wings. The word wings is kanaf. She knew as she would touch his kanaf, she would be made whole. That's how much faith she had. She didn't need Jesus to lay hands on her. She didn't need Jesus to call her. She didn't need Jesus to come see her at her house. She didn't need Jesus to give a Facebook Live message. All she needed was Jesus. Hey, I'm just going to touch you. I don't even need you to know that I'm touching you. She had so much faith. And many of us, I mean, if Pastor Brandon comes up and prays for someone, if it's not longer than a 5-minute prayer, it's not powerful enough. Who are you? You've disappointed me. I was listening to Joseph Prince the other day, and he said, when he's at the mall there in Singapore and he's walking around, he says he'd have people come up and ask him to pray for him. He says, I can just tell by the look on their face that most of the time they're disappointed after I pray. Because see, we can't do anything for you. Now, yes, God has anointed us for the ministry. Let me explain this. So, I believe that God has given me a healing anointing. I definitely believe God has given Brandon a healing anointing, meaning this. Meaning that Brandon doesn't flow in that anointing when he wants to flow in that anointing. He flows in that anointing when God says, hey, there's an anointing in the house tonight, and it really doesn't matter somebody's faith, they're getting healed. I've seen it time and time again. There's a healing anointing, okay? Meaning that, I don't know if you ever had to do this, Brandon, but when there was really a healing anointing in our service, there'd be people that would come and want prayer because they didn't want to come forward, and they wanted me to pray for them after service, and I'm like, I'm sorry. The anointing in this particular issue, it's not a light switch. I'll pray for you. You can still be healed. But it's dependent upon your faith. Now, so that can happen, but this is what I want to say. Just because you receive something from God doesn't mean you can maintain what He's given you. I have seen so many people get healed. I've seen a man that both of his ears were deaf, completely deaf, pop open at the beginning of service. He was deaf by the end of service again. There's one thing getting it, but if you don't build a foundation and who you are in Christ, you can't keep what God's trying to get to you. See, that's what a lot of people don't understand. And so the enemy comes and he puts symptoms on their bodies. Well, I guess I wasn't healed. That moment, you opened the door to the devil. Instead of saying, I know I'm healed. I know I'm healed. I keep speaking it. I keep declaring it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to keep my healing. I had to teach a man in our church the same thing. 3 weeks ago, he had no nerves in his legs. Well, I think it was his right leg. Couldn't feel his right foot. He always walked into church. And man, when we were done praying for him, he felt his foot. He felt his whole back. He was rejoicing. 3 days later, I met with him and I started talking to him about the words that he was speaking, about him standing on the word of God. And yes, the enemy's going to try to come and deceive you. And it opened his eyes. And he began standing on the word. And on Sunday, we had another prayer meeting. And this is what really blessed me, is I texted him because he came forward for prayer, for healing. And by the time I got to the middle, he was gone. And I texted him and said, hey, brother, I was really looking forward to pray for you. He goes, I didn't even need you. I was healed before I even got up. See, the church needs to get to the place where they don't need the pastor. So Sundays is a celebration. It's not a crutch. We come together as an assembly. Yes, we need the pastor. But we shouldn't need the pastor as in every time I need a breakthrough, because you got to have that. If the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, it should dwell in you. So, she says, if only I could touch his clothes, I know I'll be healed. And what I love about just these two verses is it's telling me that faith isn't hindered by obstacles, setbacks, or inconveniences. Because she had a lot of obstacles. She had to push through the crowd. She had some insecurity that she had to deal with. She was a woman, which in that particular time, you didn't just go up and touch a man. There was a lot of stuff going on. And if there is one thing we can learn from this woman, it's that her faith was not hindered by the crowd. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times that I see people, their faith is hindered by the crowd. And the crowd can represent a lot of different things. It's the voice of the crowd that tries to silence our faith and get us back to doubt. And the best way to ignore the crowd is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Sometimes you have to shut the crowd out. Sometimes you have to tell the crowd that I can't give an ear to your words anymore. I mean, but here's the thing. The decision is always going to be left to you. The decision's always going to be left to, are you willing to stay away from that thing? It's like, you know, I find it interesting that we're always seeking God about, God, where do I need wisdom? You know what you need to stay away from. You're just trying to buy time. You know what's taking you down that road. You know what's causing you to be depressed. You know what's causing you to be filled with anxiety. You know what's ruining your marriage. And if you don't, then you can, yes, you can always ask God and He can give you wisdom. But God giving someone something only works if ears are receptive to what God is saying. And many times we aren't the most receptive people to correction. We don't want correction. We want comfort. And that's why we never change. Comfort will always prolong the pain. But confrontation will bring an end to it. It might sting a little, but you're not going to die. You're going to be all right. But you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix your focus on the author and finisher of your faith. Because when building your faith, here's another key. Don't look for the devil in every problem you face. Christians have this amazing ability to find the devil in everything. And it's almost like they end up talking about the devil more than they do God. They end up talking about more about how the devil's against them than God is for them. And this isn't, I know it kind of sounds humorous, but we've all done it. We've all done it. Oh, the devil's after me, man. He's just after me. I mean, is he really? I mean, let's think about it. Well, yeah, of course he is. I mean, really? Yes, we know he doesn't like you, but is everything in your life a result of the devil being after you? Because I think people's feelings are so messed up these days, most of the stuff going on in their life has nothing to do with demonic spirits. It might have to do with food or allergies or how much sleep they get at night or chemical imbalance. I mean, I see some people, the devil's killing me. No, the devil's not killing you. You're killing yourself with a fork. I had a friend moved here from Africa. They didn't have Dr. Pepper in Africa. He moved here, started drinking Dr. Pepper, ended up drinking 4 liters a day. He developed all these spots on his body. He's a mighty man of God. I mean, just the anointing that he operates in is amazing. But he got all these spots, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor told him it's because of the Dr. Pepper. And he ended up saying, I could have gone to all these churches and said, the devil's attacking me. Devil wasn't attacking him. Dr. Pepper was attacking him. You see what I'm saying? I just think that it's important to understand that we are called to worship God. Give praise to God. Give adoration to God. I don't spend much time at all talking about the devil. I don't really like talking about people that are defeated. There's no reason to even rehash something that... And people are always like, have you read this book on this person going to hell? I'm not against those books, but I don't really care to read it because I'm not going there. I don't need to know the graphical layout of the land. I'm not going there. I'm going to heaven. I don't. Some people get so into demonology. I met a minister one time. He was very sincere, but he was so into demonology that he opened his life up to all these demonic spirits because he was entertaining these things without even knowing it. You got to be very careful. But let's just stop here for a moment because we're talking about faith, and I want to make sure everyone in here understands what faith actually is. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Now notice that faith isn't waiting for a new reality. I'm going to say that again. Faith is not waiting for a new reality. Faith is not waiting for a new reality. So when you're praying, you're wanting your faith to increase when you start to experience that reality. But faith isn't waiting for this. And so I begin to study this and pray about this. Because if faith isn't waiting for a new reality, meaning that faith lives in a reality that is not governed by time. Okay, it's not governed by time. Time is not even a concept of faith. And I started praying about this, and I started asking God, God, what is the greatest killer of faith? And I thought he would say doubt. He said time. Time kills more people's faith than anything. And let me explain. Many Christians are depending on time rather than God's word to increase their faith. Meaning that if they pray for something on Monday and don't see evidence of it by Tuesday, then they begin to head back down the road of doubt. So it's time. If I see something that I've prayed about on Monday come to fruition on Tuesday, my faith increases. But faith should have nothing to do with what you see in the natural. Faith has everything to do with what you know, meaning that if you pray about something, faith says it's already happened. You're not really waiting for it. You know it's coming, and you're not sitting around like, well, I wonder. That's like healing, for instance. God doesn't have to heal anybody. In fact, God will not heal anybody. You have to receive healing. God has already provided healing, but we're praying for God to heal us. God's like, I can't heal you. I've already provided it for you. You have to receive it. It's like praying for God to give me salvation. God, give me salvation. He'd be like, what? I've already given it. You just have to receive it. But we believe for God to save our spirits, but we don't believe he's big enough to heal our bodies. But this time. And I think it's for this reason that many Christians never experience what God has for them. They're letting time determine their faith instead of God's word. And you might say to yourself, I don't know much about God's word. I don't have your kind of faith. Well, that's not true. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, God has given to everyone a measure of faith. The Bible doesn't say that there are different kinds of faith and that it's dependent on the role you play in the body of Christ. The measure of faith is the same for every believer. And it's the same faith that Jesus possessed. This measure of faith. And while some believers may have developed and strengthened their faith over time through God's word, the fact is that their faith is no different than your faith. You have the same capabilities. So let's go back to this woman. Because in the story, I want to look at this woman and see how she claimed the very thing she was believing for. Because that's the only way I can know how to claim something for myself. I have things in my life that I'm claiming over my life, over my church, over my family, over my kids. And this either works or we're all just wasting our time or we're getting together just to build relationships. I would hope that you wouldn't have come out on a cold, rainy night just to build some relationships. Relationships are good, but I don't really know about 32 degrees and raining good. I hope you came out because there's something greater that God has in store for you. This either works or it doesn't work. I tell that to people all the time. This either works or we're wasting our time. So let's see what happened. Because if you're here and maybe you're believing for a miracle, I encourage you to pay close attention to what I'm about to say, because the steps that this woman took are the same steps that you are going to have to take if you want to claim the provision that God wants to bring to your life. Number one, she heard, okay? She heard about Jesus' healing power. This is very important. Might sound simple, but the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Comes no other way. You might think your faith is increased in a story that you hear. If the word of God is not in that story, biblically speaking, your faith isn't increased. So, about a month ago, God began to deal with me about helping people understand God's word in a better way. Maybe I could rephrase that. Making it easier. See, there's things that God says, I don't want you to convenience people with that. I don't want you to do that. I'm like, okay, I won't do that. And then there's times he's like, I want you to convenience people with that. So he had me write this book that was just all topics. Because think about new Christians, baby Christians, or you can think of the three different stages. There's babyhood, childhood, manhood, as the Apostle Paul states. All different stages of Christianity that people are in. But no matter what stage they're in, it seems like people always struggle to find a verse for what they're believing on. Maybe they can find one or two. Now, of course, it's out there. You have phones. I find it very interesting that people can't just type in verses for fear. But obviously, when you tell them this, they go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. They think of everything else to Google except the thing they need. So I've made a book that's just broken down into subjects. And there's just scriptures. And they can open up to whatever subject they have. And actually, we finished these this week, and we're giving them out to everybody on Sunday. But then I have people, see, that say, oh, I don't like to read. So I had to actually make audio recordings of every subject and every verse. Now, if they say I can't hear or read, I can't help them. I don't know where else to do, okay? But what I'm trying to tell you is knowing the Word of God, not knowing what Pastor Brandon knows, not knowing what the Archbishop in the back knows. We call him the Archbishop. That's what I call him. Your Eminence. Your Eminence. Every time you see that man, you need to see, hey, there's royalty here. I'll tell you, anybody that's been in the ministry that long, still alive. My dad, every time my dad shows up, I tell everybody at my church, hey, president's coming today. My dad walks in, everybody's like, hey. And it makes my dad feel good. He's like, yeah. I want everybody to know, royalty's coming. But you got to know the word for yourself. You have to know it for yourself. And the moment this woman heard about Jesus' healing power, it says she believed. So choosing, it says, to believe in God's word, choosing to believe in his word and his promises is solely up to you. Not to anybody else in your crowd. You can have 10,000 Christian friends who are full of faith, and it won't do you any good until you believe it. You. And Brandon, I'm sure you have these thoughts. You pray for a mass amount of people to be healed, and it sometimes it's like duck, duck, goose. When you're praying, it's like healed, healed, not healed, 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 not healed. And you're just kind of like, what's going on here? Never focus on that. You never focus on that. In fact, the more you focus on that, the less people that'll get healed. Because you don't know everything about every person you're praying for. And people will never indulge that information to you. You just have to trust God and leave it alone. But know that it is God's will to heal every single person. And you'll be like, well, I know this person and we prayed for him. I don't care. I don't care how many people in your life have died and you've prayed for. It does not override the fact of God's word. I've had people in my life, people in my family that I've prayed for and believed for, but I don't know everything about their life. That's like saying I don't believe in salvation because this person I prayed to get saved never received Christ. I'm not trying to be just a lack of compassion. I'm just saying your experience will never override the word of God. But that's where your faith has to get. That if this whole world today turns and say, Jesus is not real, this church and my church, they shut their doors and say, God isn't real, you still say, I know he's real. So number two. Okay, so once you heard about Jesus, heard about his healing power, and two, it says she pushed through the crowd. So not only did the woman believe, she acted upon her faith in Jesus by getting to a place that was not comfortable. You see, it's possible to believe something and not act upon it. Right? It's possible. That's an interesting thought. I mean, there are people who believe in tithing, yet never act upon it. There are people that believe that porn is bad, yet still watch it. There's people that believe that they are mean, yet they never change. I mean, you can believe something and never act upon it. And the reason this is because faith and belief aren't the same thing. You can believe something and have no faith in that whatsoever. Belief, you could say from Webster's, is an opinion or judgment in which a person is fully persuaded. But like I said, you can be fully persuaded that something is wrong and not act upon it. Belief is saying, hey, yeah, I know it's wrong. I know that driving and drinking is wrong, but I'm still going to do it. But I'm fully persuaded that it's bad. But I still do it. Now, faith, on the other hand, is belief times action times confidence. So not only do you believe something, you're confident in it, but you act upon it. See how there's two different worlds. So to say, I believe, that's one thing, but to have faith is another thing. So while faith includes our beliefs, faith requires action, and many people don't want to put in the work. Because if what we believe doesn't move us to take action, it's not faith. James 2:17 says, so then faith that doesn't involve action is phony. Phony faith. And like I said, you don't want to call people out on that because like they don't want to be confronted. Because people really aren't looking for change. They're looking for comfort. But no matter how much comfort they're looking for, we're not going to give them that kind of comfort. We'll give them the comfort of Christ, but we're not going to. See, because let me tell you, there's so many of us that we know what the truth is. And yes, we speak the truth in love, but if we really spoke the truth, where would it leave us? I'm not saying you just, I mean, that's a whole nother sermon, so I don't even want to get into that. But I will phrase it as saying that 99% of the things that you want to say, you should never say. Well, it's the truth. Yeah, there's a lot of times that I see a truth I can say and the Holy Spirit says, don't say it. I'm like, why? Because they can't receive it. So you're just wasting your time. God will give me the go-ahead to speak the truth if someone can receive it. But there are times God says, speak the truth, and it'll open a seat in their life. But you know what? I'm not going to just speak everything that's on my mind. People who do that are often on medication. Just speaking and speaking. They never shut up. You know, one of my mentors of who I just absolutely grew up in the faith, he never hardly talked. And people would call and say, man, I took this guy out to eat and he didn't say hardly anything. He was always smiling and always nice, but he just didn't talk much. And God dealt with him with it early. Everybody's different. And God speaks to people differently, but he just knew that when he opened his mouth, he let more room in for the devil to come in and work against him. You know, the Bible does say, be slow to speak, be quick to hear. But we're really quick to speak and slow to hear. Let's get back to the sermon. But we got to take action on our faith. And the thing is, the more we expose our minds to the truth, the more we become persuaded and convinced of that truth. And the best way to expose our minds to the truth is studying the Word. The more time we spend exploring the truth of the Bible, the more our minds be convinced of that truth. You know what I did when I was like, just felt absolutely horrible? As I have these, I go to YouTube and I type in Kenneth Hagin healing scriptures. Now, Kenneth Hagin might, I've had people leave my church when I mentioned Kenneth Hagin. But that's fine. I mean, because Kenneth Hagin was a man of faith. People are like, you know, I don't really like that faith preaching. And I'm just sitting around like, what do you want to preach on? Doubt? You preach on doubt and unbelief? No, I mean, but he just reads these healing scriptures. And I just let him play all night. And if I wake up, I just hit play again. Because here's what you don't understand. The Word of God is active and alive. It's moving molecules. It gets into you, whether you're awake or not. And there's times that I've had scriptures just playing all night, and I've woken up in the morning, and throughout the day I started quoting scriptures that I've really never memorized because it just got into my spirit. And I encourage you to do that. That's just how I have to get. That's how I have to be. I'm not going to let myself get into a place of doubt, a place of unbelief. So moving on, I know I got to hurry up, but she heard about Jesus' healing power. She pushed through the crowd. But number three is she did something. And we see it from the scripture. It says she touched him. This was the stage of absolute agreement. She knew that if she could just get to Jesus, her entire life would be changed. Can you imagine having that kind of faith? If I can just get to service this morning, my entire life will be changed. If I can just get that word, my whole life will be changed. And you know, it's funny. If this story was written, like I said, about a lot of Christians today, it might read, when they heard of Jesus' healing power and saw him walk through the crowd, they stood and waited for the miracle to take place. And when they saw that Jesus had no plans of coming to them, they turned away and went home. You will never see the power of God flow in your life if you are just standing and waiting.
I'm going to wait for someone to come talk to me.
No, you got to talk to, hey, I want, no one's encouraged me. Why don't you get out and encourage someone this week? If whatever you need, do it for someone else. If you're broke and need money, why didn't anybody get, go find some money and give to someone. If you need laughter in your life, make someone else laugh. If you will start acting like that, I guarantee you, it will amaze you. It's never fun to do it at first, but once you do it, you get addicted to it. I'm addicted to doing the opposite of what my flesh is telling me to do. But standing on the word isn't a non-mobile lifestyle. It's an active lifestyle. And it says in verse 29, as soon as her hand touched him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it, for she could feel her body instantly being healed of her disease. The moment she touched Jesus, her faith tapped into the power that was flowing through Jesus. There was a constant power that was always flowing through Jesus. This is not a figurative scripture. This woman literally felt a surge of power flowing through her body as she was being healed. How do I know that? Well, verse 30 tells me that. Jesus knew at once that someone had touched him, for he felt the power that always surged around him had passed through him for someone to be healed. He felt it leave his body. That's how he knew. Wasn't just like a word of knowledge. Oh, I knew someone touched me. He felt something leave his body. And he turned and spoke, and this is how we knew it wasn't a word of knowledge, to the crowd. Who touched my clothes? Can you imagine how freaked out this woman was? Not only did she get through the crowd, not only did she touch the kanaf, and not only did she feel healing flowing through her body, but now the devil is trying to make God's word a fearful word. Who touched my clothes? His disciples answered and said, what do you mean? Who touched your clothes? There's 1,000 people out here, Jesus. How are we going to know that, man? Maybe Judas did. He's always doing stupid stuff. We don't know that. Touch his clothes. How are we supposed to know that, man? It's a prayer and fast. Well, we're not going to know that. What do you mean? Look at this huge crowd. They're all pressing up against you. Now, why? If hundreds of people are pressing up against Jesus, why did only one woman take his power? I'm sure the people pressing up against him, they needed something too. But no power left him. Except when this woman who was crawling on her hands and knees like a dog, embarrassed, just touched him. Probably tried to go away. Then Jesus says, "Who touched me?" But Jesus' eyes swept across the crowd, looking for the one who had touched him for healing. Now, there was only one thing that caused the power to leave Jesus, and that was the woman's faith. So it tells me that faith is not the majority. It is the minority. Out of all these people, she was the only one. There were hundreds pulling on his clothes, but this woman was the only one who received her healing. But this also shows us that while Jesus' healing power is always available, our faith is what activates the power to flow into our lives. Healing is always there. It is always available. But we lack the activation process. When you're moving in the Spirit and God's using you, don't ever let the devil trick you into thinking that everything in your life is going to be great because God is using you. Smith Wigglesworth, a great mighty apostle, oftentimes dealt with gallstones, a lot of pain when he'd pray for people. Lord healed him and he believed, but still he dealt with things. Remember John Osteen, Joel's daddy, as he was in the later years of his life, they said people didn't know it at the time, but my daddy could barely make it to the pulpit and preach. But when he preached, no one even knew. There's a price you pay. Not saying that sickness is a price. Sickness is a curse. And you have authority over sickness. But it doesn't mean you won't deal with it. You won't have to fight against it. Doesn't mean you're not going to have to fight against poverty. Doesn't mean you're going to have to fight against trouble in your marriage. Too many people, they look at ministers and they're like, well, if he's really being used of God, then why is all that happening? Because he's being used by God. But don't let the attacks distract. Let the attacks motivate you to claim what is rightfully yours in the name of Jesus and continue to walk. Be of good cheer, he said. Yes, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Never take anything upon yourself that God never designed to give you. God never designed to give you sickness. Sickness doesn't come from God. I know there's a lot of moronic religious people that will say, well, sickness, God uses sickness. How does he use sickness? And where does he get it from? In order to get sickness, he would have to be a thief. He'd have to steal it from the devil in order to put it on you. And then if you say that sickness can come from God, then would it not sound absolutely horrendous to go into your kid's room, chop off your kid's leg, leave before he wakes up, and then run in trying to help him? The way a lot of Christians describe God is the same kind of people we put on death row. God does not make people sick. God's desire and design is to save. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, more abundantly. It's the thief, it's the devil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I just think sometimes you have to remind people of who God is, the true nature of God. Because you'll look at your life experience and think that God is your problem. No, I'm here to tell you, life is bad, but God is always good. God is not your problem. He's your solution. I spent the majority of my years believing God was my problem. I was tormented. I preached to people every week. Saw them come to Christ, but every night I'd go home and I'd just wonder, am I even saved? It wasn't like I was running the town. I wasn't doing anything. I had this thing the enemy tormented me with, like, Jesus doesn't love you. You're never going to make it. So you could be doing one thing and still the enemy tormenting you on another. But see, all that led me to increase in my faith, begin to believe. And no matter what my feelings say to me to this day, I still rise up and claim and declare God's word. You know, a prayer of declaration is the most powerful prayer of faith there is. Victor could tell you. A year ago, I started declaring revival over our church. I started declaring people are going to have a hard time getting into service. At the time, you could have laughed at it. Didn't look any evidence of revival coming. We had good services, great things. We had three services. Things were going good. And then all of a sudden, God says, go to one service. Well, God, we need more room. I don't care. I think Jesus did it for a couple reasons. Number one, he wanted to see if I'd really do what he told me to do. And the fact of we needed three services. And this isn't for any other church. This is for our church. But if we need three services and we go to one service and the people don't go to our church, they're going to think, well, are they not having as many people if they're just going to one service? See, you get into this whole crazy world, man. Now, this was for our church. This isn't for any other church. This was for our church. God said, you're going to have one service. What? This was a couple months of us going back and forth. You have one service. Why? Because I'm not into convenience, John. My power can't move in your little service there. And I'm telling you, the week we went to one service, it changed the trajectory of our entire church. And I wrote down, like, 2 weeks before we went to that, God was saying, you think this is a small step, but this is the biggest step. And it took God an entire year to prepare us for that. But before we ever got there, there was like a 3.5-year pruning process. No one wants to go through the pruning process. I had a pastor down on the plaza call me and say, man, we're going through a tough time. I'm like, really? I said, I don't feel sorry for you. Call me in 3.5 years. We went through a 3.5-year pruning process. Meaning God saying, I got to take some stuff out of here before I can get what I need to get in here. That's not fun. We don't want to deal with the pruning. But as you know, if you don't prune back a flower, that flower will never bloom and grow. It'll never get bigger. And as the church, we believe we're the body of Christ, but we always neglect that the body has a colon. And God wants to flush things out of the body sometimes. Not trying to be too descriptive, but I'm just telling you. It's the way it is. It's nothing to do with my sermon once again. You'll find that a lot of times when I preach, the majority of things I say have nothing to do with my sermon because before I get up here and preach, I say, God, I want to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And if I'm going to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit, I can't stick to a subject for very long. I mean, he gives me like, this is what I'm going to say, but he navigates me. But I find it interesting. The Holy Spirit, it was flowing like electricity or water. And yeah, we're seeing it can flow from one person to another. This is why we lay our hands upon people when we pray for them. But that doesn't mean you can't sit where you're at right now and believe God to heal you right where you're at. See, people need to understand that God moves in a lot of different ways. And a lot of times he's going to move in the way that you don't think he's going to move in. As I close, let's get to verse 33. It says, when the woman who experienced this miracle realized what had happened to her. She came before him, trembling with fear. And she threw herself down at his feet, saying, I was the one who touched you. And she told her story of what had just happened. Then Jesus said to her, daughter, that's a whole nother sermon right there. Daughter, Jesus did sometimes call people a woman. This instance, he says, daughter, because you dared to believe. Didn't that kind of sound like a risk? You took a risk. Because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Now, there is some duality here. We know Jesus healed her. But Jesus is saying, your faith has healed you. You ever thought about that? Her faith, yes, the healing power flowed out of Jesus, but it could not be activated until her faith was there, and then her faith was a conduit of the power, and it flew to her, inside her, and it says, your faith has healed you, and then he says, go with peace in your heart and be free from your suffering. Because you dared to believe. The question this evening is, can you dare to believe in the promises and provision of God? I don't know what that is. I don't know where you are in your life at this current moment. But there is something that Jesus wants you to dare to believe. And let's just close our eyes for a moment. And let's meditate on not only God's word, but the things in our life, the things we're believing for. What is it in your life that you're looking for God to do? Maybe it's restoration in a marriage. Maybe it's a healing in your home. Maybe it's peace in your home. Maybe it's a job increase. Maybe it's healing in your body. Maybe it's to not walk with a tormented mind. Maybe it's to have more confidence. Maybe it's to know who your biological parents are. I have no idea. But what are you needing tonight? Because whatever you are needing, God wants you to believe and put your faith in His Word so that what you're believing for can be activated, and then you can see, as a result of your faith, you can see an answer. A solution. God doesn't want you to walk tormented. He doesn't want you to be in a state of uneasiness. He doesn't want you to deal with alcohol. He doesn't want your marriage to be in disarray. He doesn't want your pockets to be empty. He doesn't want your joy to be drained. He wants to fill your